Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. We're continuing our study in the book of Isaiah. And in this chapter, Isaiah really expresses to Israel and Judah, to the offspring of Jacob here, their nature and why he's done what he's done in using Babylon. And I find this interesting. Let's take a look at this as we string pearls together, give a running commentary of this particular chapter. Hear ye this, verse 1 of chapter 48. O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of God, the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves or rest themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. What Isaiah is saying under divine inspiration is, O house of Jacob, you have called yourselves God's people. You have sworn by the name of God. You make mention of God. You use God's name in your daily life. You say you live in the holy city and you belong to God. You're inhabitants of this. And yet you're godless. This is a strong indictment. This is a strong indictment. And he uses the word Jacob here on purpose. And I'll get to that in a moment. The word Israel is the idea of the nation of the Hebrews as such. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them and did them suddenly, and they came to pass. So I'm the one that caused them into existence or brought them into existence. I'm the one that made them, and I'm the only one that can bring things to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, my molten image hath commanded them. So God knows their very nature. He knows ours as well. And he's saying, you are a stiff-necked people. You refuse to bow to me. You refuse to yield to me. And you want to fight against me. And therefore, as God, he showed them that he's the one that is doing things. I mean, he made it evident to them in the land of Egypt with all the plagues that the idols had nothing to do with it by destroying each of their idols, the 10 main idols. So he destroyed these and attacked these and then showed the nation of Israel that it was God that brought them out by dividing the waters. And 3 days, 3 days passed of leaving Egypt. What did they do? You've brought us out here to die. Kill Moses. 3 days. Hardly enough time for the water bottle to dry out. And they want to kill Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there for 40 days. And what did they do? Here he is talking with God, and there's thunder and lightning and all kinds of things going on as the Ten Commandments are being written out. And what happens? The nation of Israel says, oh, it's this golden calf! These are the gods of Egypt that have brought us out. You know, and Aaron tells one of the dumbest lies in the Bible. I threw the gold in the fire, and out comes the calf. Ridiculous. And so God is absolutely right here when he said, I let you know early on who I am and what I am doing. Moses, when he goes there, he says, who's am I going to say sent me? Tell them I am. The God that they claim to have worshipped, the God that they claim to belong to, still exists. I was, I will be, I am now. I am. Right in the situation you're in. I am God. So it's not the idols. despite whatever you want to give a credit to, it's not these things. Thou hast heard. See all of this, verse 6, and I will not declare it, or will I not declare it? And I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. So he's continuing to reveal things to them, and to teach them, and to help them to grow. And what do? They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest they should say, behold, I knew them. You know, God reveals to them. He's telling them these things because they were just going to simply say, oh, I knew this already. I knew everything there is to know. When I first started teaching Bible, I had a student who said, my dad's a pastor. I go to church every service. I know everything there is to know about the Bible. There's nothing you're going to teach me. I said, sit down. You know, and he's like, well, what are you going to teach me? Humility is not a lesson I can teach. That's God's job. But I said, all right, if you can, in the next 10, I said, can you find all the books in the Bible? He said, easily. I said, the next 15 seconds, find Hezekiah 10:13. And you find that, no more classes for you. He started flipping through his Bible, and he was flipping through his Bible, and I said, well, he goes ahead and flips through his Bible, the rest of us will get on with our lesson. A few minutes later, he grabs somebody else's Bible, and he grabs somebody else's Bible. There is no Hezekiah. Not as a book. There's King Hezekiah, but not as a book. And after class, he goes, you didn't have to do that. And I said, you told me you knew everything there was about the Bible. I just gave you one simple question, and you got it wrong. I don't know everything about the Bible, so let's sit down and learn together. We had a good semester. Yea, thou heardst not. Yea, thou knewest not. You heardest not, you knew not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. Or, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and wast called a transgressor from the womb. God is pointing out their character, and he's saying to them, they're schemers. They're schemers, they're deceptive. Now, as a people that was not, they were not trusting God, and God's revealing their character. Now, why is God revealing their character? Number one, nobody can get saved who thinks that they're righteous. No one. A Gentile or Jewish individual, or even Muslim, they cannot get saved until they come to a point where I need God. They cannot get saved apart from realizing they need a Savior. And God is exposing the character of these people. Remember, there is no church here. There is no church in the Old Testament. That doesn't start till the book of Acts. So he's speaking to the nation of Israel, the wife of Almighty God, Jehovah God, and he's saying, you're treacherous as a people. Now, I told you at the very beginning, the first verse, he uses the word Jacob. He's been using Israel, he's been using Judah, but once in a while he uses Jacob, but here he uses Jacob. And he explains why in verse 8. You've been treacherous, a transgressor from the womb. The name Jacob means schemer. Schemer. When Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and when they were in the womb, we see that one of them, Jacob, grabbed the heel of his brother, and calling a person, he was called a supplanter, or literally heel grabber. He would trip up his brother. He was a trickster, a deceiver. And so that became his name, Jacob, deceiver. Later on, when he finally got it right, after trying to scheme his Laban, he got scammed. After trying to, well, I don't know if he was scheming then, but scheming his brother out of his birthright, Esau, and he had to run for his life, finally gets to Uncle Laban or a relative named Laban. What happens? He finds out he's not the chief of the scam artist. Uncle Laban is. He finds out the hard way, and God had to wear some of those rough edges off in order to use him. He had to break him down. And finally, on the journey, on the way back, and he's still scamming and scheming, he sends, remember, he ended up having four wives. The Bible never tells us to do that? Actually, the opposite is the pattern of the Bible. One wife is God's design, not four. And anybody that violates that has a headache. And he did. Major problems. But what does he do? He sends the kids and the wives that weren't as popular first with gifts to his brother in case they attack, but keeps his other wife, Rachel, behind, along with Joseph. And so he's got, Rachel, I can't remember if she died at this point, but anyhow, he keeps the family behind that he's protecting. He's still scamming and scheming, and eventually he wrestles all night with God, and God basically breaks his hip. And from that point on, the man walked with a limp. You know, the picture is this, you can't spend time with God without being affected, without having it change your walk, change your life. That's what happened with Jacob. And God finally says to him, I'm not going to call you schemer anymore. You're going to be Israel. Your name's going to be Israel. So God is the one that changed his name. And God changed his character. And now God is saying he wants to do the same thing for the entire nation. And why does he do it? Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Why didn't God destroy Israel and Judah? Why didn't he just wipe them out? Why didn't he just say, that's it, we're done? The same reason he didn't. When God had said, well, I'm going to just wipe them all out, back when they were worshiping the golden calf, and Moses stepped in. No, what are people going to think? I'll build a nation out of you, Moses. I'll use you as a nation. No. What are people going to think if you don't bring these people in as a nation, if you don't use these people? After all that's happened, you know, they're going to say God failed them. So for his name's sake, he does these things. Often we think his will revolves around us, but ultimately it revolves around his being glorified. Have you ever noticed that David often prayed in his prayer, Lord, for your name's sake, for your name's sake, not just for me, but for your name's sake, please do this, please work this out so that others will know who you are. He wasn't saying that they could see me and say, aha, isn't he great? No, they could say, aha, isn't God great? Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Wow! What is God doing here? God has placed them in the furnace of affliction. Now, I'm sure that they weren't happy about the time they were in Egypt. I'm sure they were not happy at the time they were in Babylon and later with Persia. These were not joyful times. The scriptures reveal they took their harps and threw them in the trees, threw them away and stopped singing the songs of joy that they were known for. They threw them away as if never will again will we sing in joy as we've been made captives of Babylon. These were hard and harsh times, but God called it the furnace of affliction. And his purpose is this, to burn off their dross, to burn off their sin, to get them to let go of sin. Often in life, when hardships and trials come, now the devil does this to destroy us. You can be as godly as can be, and the devil's there, he just wants to wipe you out. But God allows the fire of refinement to come in order to help us to walk with him, in order to get our attention, in order to make us holy in our conduct. So often we grab a hold of the things of the world and we have so many things that are going on in our life, they become the priority and God gets set to the side. And then he's got to get our attention. For mine sake, verse 11, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? God is not going to tolerate people being called his people while they're living in sin. I think this is a great warning for the churches around America and other around the world as well. when we allow sin in our life, when we justify all kinds of immorality, when we justify all kinds of wickedness in our land, in our churches, in our homes. And it doesn't mean anybody else has to see it. God knows. God knows. When we start doing this, I think we get God's attention in a bad way. Because what happens is He will not allow His church to be polluted. He will not allow His name to be polluted. People think they get away with it. But all of us stand before Him. Hearken unto me, or listen up. Listen up, Jacob and Israel. My called, I am He. I am the first. I am the last. Guess what? I'm not going away. You're going to come stand before me one of these days. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. You will have to stand before me. I am the creator of this universe, whether you like to believe it or not. You know, the Bible doesn't say, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe it, therefore it's true. It just says, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. He didn't ask your advice, just like He told Job. I didn't ask your advice. You ever notice Job never got his questions answered? Once he met with God, those questions weren't all that important anymore. Okay, Lord, I've said too much. I've complained too much to You. All ye assemble yourselves and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do His pleasure on Babylon, and His arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, and I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. So God is going to do something. God is going to move. God is going to accomplish something. And if He's going to use Babylon to do it, He's going to use Babylon to do it. Now, once God gets their attention, He prepares to bring redemption. He has to get our attention before He can bring redemption, just so you know that. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. Have I not spoken in secret from the beginning? Or I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. This is a very interesting verse. Come near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. So there's something that people think is hidden, but it's not. From the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. How many people are in this? Persons do you see mentioned here? There am I. I, me, all right? The Lord God, Jehovah Almighty, and His Spirit. You have all three persons of the Trinity mentioned here. This is not hidden from the beginning. This is something He mentioned in the beginning. What do we see? In the very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. God wasn't saying, I have multiple powers. He was saying, there's multiple persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in creation, involved early on. Through John chapter 1, we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actively involved. Actively involved. So thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, this one is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit and leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. It is God that teaches, God that is working in them, God that leads them in the way that they should go. If they would hearken unto this, they would be blessed. You know, you can have all the things in the world and still be dissatisfied. You can have all the attention in the world and still be dissatisfied. I think it wasn't at Charleston Heston who he had Alzheimer's, and he said, I'm taking my final bow. And I'm not going to come out in public anymore. my health is failing rapidly. And he said, the greatest sorrow for an actor is to no longer hear the cheers, or to hear the cheers and know they're not for you anymore. And so that was his farewell address. I have Alzheimer's and I'm going out of public life. And so for him, that was something that he saw. There are people that have been the greatest at what they do, but so quickly it fades. So quickly it's gone. We see with God and the Holy One of Israel, He brings lasting results that the world and the world system and success in this world cannot bring. You never have enough. Wasn't it Solomon who said, you know, when has the eye seen enough, or the ear heard enough, or the mouth said enough? Now we may say, well, I'm never going to say anything again. Shortly thereafter we talk again. You know, we always need to see more, or hear more, or say more, think more. It doesn't end. God is the one that brings peace in the midst of all this. We always want more, but He's the one that satisfied. Oh, thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. If the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah would have listened to God, they wouldn't have been in Babylonian captivity. Now, lest we think that God gives this warning just to the nation of Israel or just to the people of Judah, the same is true for us. When we don't listen to God on a large scale, on a small scale, we bring sorrow, we bring disappointment, and He puts us in that refining fire to gain our attention, because there's no blessing without submission to Him. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob. Now, despite everything, He's saying, I'm going to release them. When they had fulfilled their punishment, their captivity in Babylon would end. And He does this very thing for this people. And they thirsted, nor when He had led them through the deserts, He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and waters gushed out. This is reminiscent of their wilderness wanderings from Egypt. How did they get enough water for cattle, for their people, for their ducks and geese and, you know, all the different animals, for their children and the adults? How did they get enough water to travel, not just for 3 months, which would be a normal trip from Egypt to Israel by foot to go up to where they went? We're talking 40 years. How did they do this? We have whole wagon trains that didn't make it from upstate New York to California, not even close to being that far, because they ran out of water and the people died. In places in the West, you can still see boards that are stuck in the ground and names etched in there where they died of thirst. And there's bones of animals and old wagon wheels and things along the Chisholm Trail and other trails where people didn't make it. How is it that 3 million people, at least 3 million people when you do a count of all the soldiers and things, how did they make it? God supplied the water. How do we survive today in this barren and dry land spiritually? God has to supply the water. And this is also reminiscent of Psalm 1. He's the one that brings the refreshing water. He's the one that plants our roots deep. But the wicked are not so. Verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Apart from God, there's no peace. So God starts out by saying to them, you're an obstinate people. I knew it. I knew it. I created you. You're an obstinate people. You're a stiff-necked people. And for that reason, I've had to throw you in the refining fire, that you might come out pure. And these trials are not to destroy you, they're to make you better. And God said, I didn't destroy you for my name's sake. I didn't destroy you for my name's sake, I made you better. And I'm bringing a redeemer that will save you. A picture of this is I'm releasing you from captivity. Remember how I gave you water and food in the wilderness? I'll do it again. I'll take care of you. Come to me. And remember, those who rebel against me, there is no peace. Next week, yes, next week by God's grace, if the rapture hasn't occurred and we're all here, we're going to look at this Redeemer in a little more detail and what God has planned for the nation of Israel. The rest of the book isn't so gloomy. He talks about very positive things and about God's blessings and the millennial kingdom. So we're going to see some of this in the days ahead. But what is the key to this? Bowing down to the Redeemer. Bowing down to the Savior. Asking Him to save you. Repenting of your sins and turning to Him. It's always been that way. Old Testament, New Testament. Tribulation, millennial kingdom. There's only one way of salvation, and that's coming to God. Coming to Him. And coming to Him on your knees. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That doesn't save us. Only the work of Christ. Lord, we ask that You might bless as we yield to You. We ask that You might draw us to You and continue to have Your hand upon us. You are God alone. May You work mightily in us. May You encourage us to be faithful despite the trials of life, knowing that the trial of our faith will actually prove us, will actually refine us. May You do this in us. In Christ's name, amen.